Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zephon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is in her citadels, he has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O Lord, your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the village of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even to the end.
I should probably just let you know that I'm recording this with a bit of thunder rumbling around outside, so apologies if there are any loud noises. As we go, let's pray as we look at Psalm 48 together. Again, Father, we praise you for your word, for your goodness in speaking that we might know you. We pray that as we look at this psalm together, as we see the glory of your church, we would see your glory and love and trust you more. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, what would you say is God's most wonderful work of all? The thing that, when you look at it, most makes you think, wow, what a God he is. After all, there are plenty of things he's done for us to choose from, aren't there? There's creation. He made this universe. Think about some of the sights you've seen if you've managed to get away this summer, or that you're looking forward to seeing when you one day do. They are stunning. People. He's made us, even in our fallenness. Think about some of the amazing things people have been able to do. Bach and Turner and John le Carré and Pink Floyd and J.K. Rowling and all the people who are your heroes too. Think about the great miracles we read about in the Bible. The Exodus, thousands escaping through a path through the middle of a sea. Or Jericho, just some marching and a bit of trumpet playing and the walls came down. Daniel in the lion's den all night untucked when he should have been torn to shreds. Or Jesus' healings. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Even raising the dead, his own resurrection from the dead into new life to come. But you know what's right up there with all those things? Something else that should prompt us to praise most of all? The church. Huh? Really? Well, that's what Psalm 48 says. The people God has been gathering together under the Lord Jesus, every local expression of that in every local church right across the world, including at Barkham. Psalm 48 says that should make us just think, wow, what a God he must be, too. I wonder if that's normally your response when you think of your church family here. You walk through that door on a Sunday, look round and church, wow, isn't God great? There are so many things, aren't there, that make church look so unimpressive. Thousands in stadiums and at the Oracle on a normal Sunday. So few by comparison at church. This side of heaven, there's all the clumsiness and sin that there is inside the church too, the ways that we hurt one another. Sometimes, you've heard the stories, very serious sin. So the church, glorious? Really? We want to say. But yes, this psalm insists. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, looking at it? Psalm 48 is talking first about Jerusalem, the city of God, verse 1, Mount Zion, as it was known, verse 2, the place where God lived with his people in Old Testament times, the place they went to gather regularly before him, until Jesus, that is, when Jerusalem's religious significance was done. Just as when you're travelling and you finally reach your destination, you fold up your map and you put it away because now you want to focus on the destination. Well, so Jerusalem's special significance was kind of folded up and put away when Jesus came, because everything it had led pointed to, it was now realised in him, in Jesus and his church, all the people who come to him. So Hebrews 12, deep in the New Testament, says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. How? Well, not by going on a Holy Land tour to the Middle East, but by doing the thing that Hebrews urges us to do, trusting Christ and gathering with his people, as part of what Jerusalem and Mount Zion had always been pointing towards all along. And they knew they were talking about more than just the physical city of Jerusalem, the sons of Korah, when they wrote Psalm 48. They knew they were talking about more than they could currently see. So just as in Psalm 46, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we read about a river running through, even though there has never been a river there. Well, so Jerusalem, the physical place, didn't exactly match the description that were given in this Psalm 48. It wasn't that stunning or lofty. Verse 2, architecturally, it wasn't that grand, verses 12 and 13. They knew they were talking about something bigger. God's people, built on Jesus. You see, Psalm 48 points us to the church. And so as we skip through now, well, what are some of the things it tells us about the church? First thing it tells us is, it's beautiful. God's church is beautiful. Verse 1, great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Zaphon, in case you're wondering, that was the name for the place in the north where the Canaanites, who were in the land before the Israelites, thought their gods lived. No, Psalm 48 is saying, you want the place where the true God lives? It's here. You want to see the beauty you would associate with God being present? You look here. Such beauty. Verse 2. The joy of the whole earth, the most beautiful thing on earth. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The seven wonders of the ancient world, the modern equivalents, the 100 places apparently you must see before you die, the Taj Mahal and Table Mountain and the Great Barrier Reef and the Grand Canyon and so on. Don't get distracted by them, this is saying. Sure, they are all very beautiful, but none as stunning as God's church. Husbands, love your wives, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus, the great beautician. And what's he doing now? He's making his church beautiful. He's making us more like him. It's a process that won't be finished until we meet him or he returns, but it is happening, and it's so often so overlooked among all our many remaining flaws, isn't it? Those quiet but beautiful acts of forgiveness and humility and generosity and patience and self-sacrificial care for others, as more and more the fruit of Jesus' Spirit begins to be seen even in us, as in his strength we begin to live his life too. All signs that, as the psalm says, God is here in his church. So first, the church is beautiful. Second, it is secure. Verse 3 onwards, it is secure. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. How? Well, let me tell you, the psalmist say, verse 4, when the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labour. If that is talking about a particular episode in Jerusalem's turbulent history, we're not quite sure which, to be honest. It may be 2 Kings 19, when Sennacherib's vast forces were obliterated by God without his people doing a thing. Although maybe this is more picture language. Again, for all the ways kings, rulers gather against God's King Jesus to try to throw off his rule, so resent him they hate his people too and will do whatever they think it takes to get rid of them. Anti-conversion laws and beatings and bombings and banning missionaries and imprisoning pastors and so on. All the sorts of things Open Doors still tell us happen today. Doesn't look very secure, does it, God's church, in the face of those things? And yet through them all, wonderfully, extraordinarily, it still stands. That is quite remarkable, actually, isn't it? The way that after 2,000 years of so much being thrown at it, God's church is still here, and not just here, but around the world, still growing too. And always will. End of verse 8, God makes her secure forever. So beautiful, secure. Third, worldwide. The church is worldwide too. Verses 9 and 10, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Even back when this was written, in the very heart of Jerusalem, within the temple, meditating on the unfailing love God had shown to Israel. They were so aware they were that love was not just for them, it was for the whole world too. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, sending his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. He was so clear about that. You can imagine the sons of Korah looking on from heaven thinking, yeah, we knew this was coming. Because it always was. Think of our mission partners at Barkham. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? That you can travel not just to Yeldall Manor in Twyford, but the far end of Africa, the edge of Siberia, North India, Hong Kong, everywhere Open Doors is at work too, and be among family as you find Christian brothers and sisters there too. So beautiful, secure, worldwide, and then finally, verse 11, glad. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. The church is glad. Why? Well, end of the previous verse, because God's right hand is filled with righteousness. In other words, everything he does is good, which means, end of verse 11, his judgments are good. Two, all of them. There's so much that is evil and destructive in the world, isn't there? For now, there is so much that's not right in the church too. But all of it seen and overruled by a God who always does what is right. Who in the person of his Son will one day return to judge all things and be utterly righteous in the way he puts things right then. That really is a thought to make us smile, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Joy. Not some glib emotion that pretends not to notice difficult things that we might face. Viruses and redundancies and disappointing exam results and so on. But the deeper, unshakable joy that comes from knowing that even in the middle of those things, the Lord is in charge. What he does is always right. In Jesus, he loves us more than we could dream. And he will see that it's all made good in the end. And so in a world of discontent and grumbling and cynicism and bitterness and despair, God's church will be marked out by gladness too. So verse 12, there we are, God's people, beautiful, secure, worldwide and glad. Don't be so busy. Don't be so quick to rush on to the next thing that you fail to take that in. Walk about Zion, the psalm says. Go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. Don't fail to notice the wonder. These things. Don't fail to notice these things about God's church, these signs that he really is there. End of verse 12, that you may tell of them to the next generation. That's why we're so thrilled, isn't it, to have so many youngsters part of things at Barkham, that even though we can't run creche and children's groups at the moment, so many still come along to our services, not just because we want them to get excited about the church, but so, verse 14, they get to see what God is like and learn to be excited about him. So much better than anything anyone else could offer, better even than football and good exam results and social media likes, better than the boy or girl of your dreams, better than being the most popular person in your year, the God who through Jesus loves and cares for his people like this. It almost catches us out, doesn't it? That slightly unexpected top change of topic in verse 14. Verses 12 and 13. Consider the church, they say. Verse 14, last line of the psalm. And you'll think about him. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. But that's the point. Because as we've seen, the church is nothing without him. Every trace of beauty we see in her, her security, her reach around the world, her gladness, they are all because of him. So where else would you rather be on a Sunday? If that's not possible for you now, what else would you rather get back to as soon as you possibly can? What other thing could we possibly be more committed to? Where else would we rather invite friends so that they can meet him too? Because where do we see God's work in the world most wonderfully today? Right here, in his church. Let's praise him now. Father, we thank you for your church, for the joy of being part of that in the Lord Jesus. We're sorry that so often we think so lightly of it. Sometimes we think so negatively of it. We praise you for its beauty as the Lord Jesus is at work, beginning to make his church more like him. We thank you for its security, that you have guaranteed that, that no matter what gets thrown at your people, you will keep your church. You will keep them right to the end. We thank you for its worldwide nature. Just that lovely thought of brothers and sisters now right across the globe as you draw people from all nations and people groups to yourself. And we thank you for the church's gladness. And we pray that you would help us to be more full of joy at your right judgments, your utter righteousness. As we think on these things, help us to look up and to see you, the God from whom they all come. You, the God who are our God forever and ever. And help us to trust that you will be our guide, even to the end. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.